There is no life without Him. To worship You, I live. I live to worship You. Without Him, there is no life. Father, we thank You for Your presence here this evening. Father, even now, Father, I sense Your presence so strong to heal and to touch. There's a calmness from God. If you've been worried, receive peace. Your Father knows what you have need of. He's not been somewhere not aware of what you're facing. My Bible still said He's the God who answers before we call. So He's had your bicycle in the garage before you knew you wanted it. Just lift your hands and receive. Say, Father, I receive Your answers. Open that garage. I'll receive it all, Father. Hallelujah. I receive it, Father, and I refuse to worry. I refuse to worry. I will not become devourable. That enemy will have to go looking for someone else, huh? There's no devouring here because I'm not devourable. There's no worry here. Hallelujah. God is good all the time, all the time. Hallelujah. Okay, well you can be seated. Hallelujah. Open your Bibles to Matthew 6 and Luke 6. We're still going to be in macro mode tonight. Every time that I see what He wants to do in one of these services, I just go, well, that'll be another Red Sea miracle, because normally you can't cover that much scripture to get the whole images. We usually get, and I love the micro teaching. I do love the definitions and the tenses, and there's a lot of important information in there, but sometimes you need to see the whole image. And also, I don't normally mention like a commercial message for a previous service. Sunday night's message, and I know not all of you listen to the Calling in the Lost messages, but Sunday night's message I think will wind up being maybe a Gary Carpenter classic. What I mean, it's a God classic. But the title on that is Hucksters Peddling the Word. I recommend it to you. Hucksters Peddling the Word. And it's entirely scriptural. Now, I know what the title of tonight's is, but I can't tell you yet, because your mind would default to a certain place that He doesn't want you to default to. And we're going to be looking at a lot of real familiar scripture. But now what's really going on during this series of messages, He's having me reteach, we're using kingdom finances, but it's much deeper than that. It has everything to do with revival. And in the course of this, it so exposes the true motivations of the heart. Again, I'll remind you that I was a man, I know what it is to live your life sold out to money. For much of my 20s and 30s, money was definitely my God. Every decision that I made was about it one way or the other. Even regarding what kind of house we're going to live in, what kind of cars we're going to drive. For the right amount of money, I could have been moved anywhere. I could have been moved to another state, another country. Mammon dictated, I followed. Let's just say it that way. But you don't really see it that way at that time. You know, you're the boss, or I'm going to control money. Yeah, right. You can only do that if you have a different Lord. More about that later. But if money is your Lord, you're not going to control it. It's going to control you. And every decision I made was like that. So the reason we're looking here at Matthew 6, it has one of the absolute best passages. We've taught on it many times, and I know it's familiar to you, but let me just get right into it. And again, I apologize somewhat. There's so many micro things I would like to teach and have taught in these verses. But we're going to... He wants to accomplish a certain image tonight. And I think you'll enjoy it. So here we go. Matthew 6, starting in verse 24, says, "No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon being a type of money. It's interesting to me that Jesus never really contrasted. You know, we usually say God and the devil. You don't ever really see Jesus saying you can't serve God and the devil. He never elevates the devil to that status. You do know the devil is a fallen angel, correct? It's a fallen angel. See, but he does say you can't serve. You can't spend your life serving God. And what does he put on the opposite? Money. Money, Solomon tells you in the Old Testament, says money answers all things. And if you have enough money, you can pretty well control your circumstances. You know, if you have enough money, you can buy your own island. You can hire and train your own army, make your own little country. If you have enough of it, you can be pretty sovereign. And anything that you desire, by the use of money, it's at your beck and call. You know, I want this with money. So that's why Jesus says, you know, I mean, money has power. It has power to accomplish most things that people would like to have happen. Now, I'll tell you this. You can talk to very wealthy people who are on their deathbed when science or medical science has no answer. And I'll tell you right now, they'll tell you money makes a poor God then. See? But even in sickness, you know, if you have money, you can buy the best medical care. So just notice Jesus, he says, and by the time we get to the end of this, you'll really see why. It's the heart motivation. Notice he does not say it's difficult to serve both. Notice he doesn't say that. He says it's really hard to serve God and money. You cannot serve God and mammon. He doesn't say you can do it with great difficulty. He says you can't do it. And it's taken me years really to understand why. I'll tell you why now. I know why now. The heart motivations of the two are completely opposite. What motivates you to serve one absolutely will not motivate you to serve the other. But going on here now, I told you I wasn't going to micro, and I'm already microing. Therefore, because you can't serve God and money, therefore means based on that statement, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? It took a while for it to dawn on me. Worry about your finances is one of the primary ways you serve money. It's what makes you devourable in that arena. Fear. Worry. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Better not give in this offering. Bad things are coming. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I've tried. I'm not real tall. Doesn't work. Well, if you can't do that, then why worry about the rest? See? My mom says worry is like a rocking chair. You can do it a lot. You can get real good at it. You can wear yourself out for hours doing it, and when you get done, didn't get you anywhere. You're right where you started. Might as well just avoid it. So why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, for they grow, they toil. How they grow? They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Now here's the answer. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, you got that right. You know, worry is kind of like fear in reverse. Excuse me. Worry is like faith in reverse, in a way. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's what you're hoping for. Faith is the substance of that. Worry is the substance of the thing you're not hoping for. And you know how worry works. Just reverse that and you got a pretty good handle on faith. I mean, it hadn't even happened yet, and you're spending a lot of time picturing it. Yeah, if you do that same thing with faith, you'll get more results. I'm healed. How do you know? I have his word. Do you see yourself healed? Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I want to particularly zero in. Now, there's two things. You cannot serve God and mammon. We got that straight from the lips of Jesus. You can't do it. Nobody can do it. Can't serve both. You're going to be serving one, but you're not going to be serving both. The other thing is, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, the question then for us in the early days, well, how do you seek first the kingdom of God, you know? And I got to tell you again, the young man that led us to the Lord, Michael Muccio, pretty much everything he taught us was pure. I mean, during the time that he was our teacher, he really got us saved. We really got born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost. And if we'd find out there was a need amongst any of the family, the people that we were aware of, man, if you had the ability to meet that need, you just go meet it. And I remember more than once, we'd empty out the whole, I mean, I had a little business at the time. One time by the time we got through meeting that need, I think we had $12 left. I wasn't even sure if it'd make the bank, you know, the bank payment that month, the service charge. And we didn't think a thing about it. We met the need because it was in our heart to meet the need, see? He put it into us right. But he eventually had to leave town and he moved to Indiana and we were under the tutelage of other preachers and also a lot of TV preachers. And I'm a good student. I really am. I just didn't know how. I did not know in those days how to access the true teacher. I did not know about praying in other tongues very much. I did not know how to activate the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I was hungry, though. I wanted, how do you seek first the kingdom? I mean, I knew I was in the kingdom. If you're born again, you know you're in the kingdom, right? So what does he mean? Well, seek first the kingdom. What does that mean? So I started listening to the teachers. Now turn over to Luke 6. You know where we're going, you're right. Luke 6:38. So we began listening to the teachers, not only the ones on TV, but also in one of the larger churches in town. And so they started teaching us what they call laws of the kingdom. Well, I wanted to seek first the kingdom. And so they started teaching, well, here's laws of the kingdom. This is how the kingdom operates. And since I'm going to, you know, we're using kingdom finances right now, one of those keys, they take you right over to Luke 6:38, and here's a foundational, fundamental law of the kingdom. You want to serve God in his kingdom? Yes. See, I knew how to prosper in the world. I'd been doing that for years. I've told you before, Sue and I were doing pretty good, you know, before we got saved. I was managing a real estate office that had 60-some-odd agents, and I got a little cut of everything they did, plus whatever I did on my own. We were living in the right part of town, southeast Tulsa, just a couple of miles from Southern Hills Country Club, and both of us driving Cadillac cars and tailor-made suits, and we were doing pretty good. According to the world, I knew how to seek mammon, but I didn't know how to seek first the kingdom. Well, that's why I'm listening to these fellas that's supposed to know how to do it. And these fundamental laws, boy, this was one of them. They'd just take you right to Luke 6:38, and it said, now, they would teach about not worry, all right. They'd go over there, and they'd teach right out of that same thing about consider the fowls of the air, consider the lilies. They don't worry about things. You know, God takes care of them. So they're trying to get worry off of you, okay. But then they'd come here to Luke 6:38, and they'd say, now, the foundation of your prosperity is your giving. This is just one of them. There's other ones, like the hundred, what they would teach, the hundredfold return. There was other ones, like the Cornelius offering, you know. You got to give enough to where you get God's attention. And other ones that we'll get into other times. But tonight, I just really want to focus on Luke 6:38. And they didn't teach you how to meditate the word. They would just take you to that one verse, and they'd say, now look at it. Doesn't it say this? And you'd go, you know, like you'd zero in on the one verse, not looking at anything around it. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. And they'd say, now look, isn't that in your Bible? If you have a red letter edition, are those not red letters? Are these not the words of Jesus himself? And I'm going, there it is. Sue, looky here. Right there it is. Looky there. Like little birds just being fed worms, you know. And I'm going, well, if this is the way God's kingdom, that's not the way we'd... Giving your money away was certainly not how we did it in the world. I didn't get near enough amens. I'll tell you what. I'm not going to tell you that. Anyway, I'm not going to tell you that. But giving in the way you prosper when you serve mammon, trust me, is not giving your things away. So it sounded different. You know, sounded, okay, maybe this is right. Give and it shall be given unto you. And they would teach things that make it sound so plausible. And they'd say, now look, this is the way it operates. And God wants you to prosper. And I'm going, I remember 3 John verse 2. Yes, beloved, I wish above all things that thou would prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospers. God wants you to prosper. And I'm going, yeah, okay, he wants me to prosper. Well, this is how you do it. And I said, now put your nose right there again. Look at that. What does it say? And I go, give, give, and it shall be given unto you. And of course, they're talking about offering time. You know, they're talking about during the offering, you give. And they'd emphasize here now, with the same measure that you meet, and that means that you measure, the same measure you use, that's the measure that God's going to use to measure back to you. And I'm going, well, see, and I knew that I had some kind of a calling to kingdom finances, you know, that, man, I would, there was something in me that would have liked to have financed big things for God. And I'm thinking, well, maybe this is how you do it. You just got to start giving. So, it was little by little, line upon line. You know, the devil's, he just copies what God does. See, true doctrine comes line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and that's how you learn. Well, the devil, he copies that. And so little by little, line upon line, not all at once, you wouldn't believe it, but little by little, he turns your heart. And it started off pretty, you know, relatively innocent. Okay, this must be how you do it. You give. And then somehow God speaks to other people and he gives to you. And then you repeat that cycle again and again. And I was listening to everything. I mean, I was a tapeaholic and a bookaholic, and I'd buy everything and listen to it over and over again. I thank God that there are no tapes from the 80s when I would teach at Bible studies. Because I was just a parrot. I learned exactly, I could preach it just like they did. Well, what happens though, as you follow not only Luke 6:38, but then as they would add other things, like the hundredfold return. We've touched on that a little bit already in this series. And basically, the hundredfold return goes like this. They say that God guarantees you 100 times back every dollar you give into the gospel. I still remember the first time I ever heard that. It was at a convention. On the way home from the convention, we stopped at Burkhart Office Supplies, and I bought an accountant's ledger. Have y'all ever seen one of those? They're about this big. I bought one of them green with all the stripes, you know, all the columns and everything. I said, if this is the guarantee of God, we found the path, boy. And I mean, I got home, and I got our checkbook out, and I started backtracking. I said, now on this date we gave this times 100, God owes me this. And before I finished that first hour, we were darn near, we were almost millionaires. I mean, that adds up quick, that hundredfold return business. I said, Sue, and they would teach messages along that line too. You know, they'd go to where Jesus said, sell what you have, you'll have purses or bags in heaven, and then you'll have treasure. And they was telling you that's like your heavenly bank account. And I'm going, we're a millionaire in heaven, we just don't know how to get it to earth. Don't tell me y'all haven't heard some of that stuff now. And I, you just don't know the hours I would ponder and meditate the Bible trying to figure out how to get those dollars from heaven to earth. And of course, if you talk to me, my motives were all pure. I mean, I'm going to give tens of thousands, maybe millions to God. You know, of course, I'll be living pretty good myself. But anyhow, I'm going to be giving big to God. We don't want the Olympic swimming pool, you know. Anyway. Well, we did that. I did that. I started to say religiously. That is the perfect word. I did that religiously. I mean, if I picked up a dime and gave it to somebody on the street, it went into that ledger. Now, I'm telling you, I thought this is how you seek first the kingdom, see? And over a period of time, I mean, my heart, our giving became about us. You know, every time I gave, and boy, they were helping us with that. Sow a seed to meet your need. And then they came along with, you need to name your seed. So that when you sow it, you already know the harvest. And if you see somebody else with your car, they're going, he's driving my harvest. I don't know if they're still doing that or not. They were then. I thought sure that I, you know, this is, but I noticed the millions never manifested. Yes, sir. Okay, and when he brings one, I got to share it with you. See, later on, I met a friend after I was free of this. After I was free of it, I met a friend who got into it even worse than I did. He's the only real millionaire that I've ever really known personally. I mean, that I would, he'd come to my house and I'd go to his house. A real, you know. And at one point, he was worth about $8 million. And the economy started going south and they started hemorrhaging money. And they were going to a well-known church. If I mentioned the name of the pastor, most of you would know it because he was nationally, internationally known, actually. And they'd say, well, we don't know what's wrong. You know, they were elders in the church and served in the church. And it was a good church, Holy Spirit type, you know, church and spoke in tongues and everything. But every time he'd go for counsel, we don't know what's wrong. Man, we're just hemorrhaging money. We're losing money fast. Well, the answer was always the same. Well, you just haven't given enough yet. They went from 8 million down to almost paupers. And the answer never changed. They finally left and came here. Thank God. God rescued them. But not financially. That never did come back. But something's wrong, see. Something's wrong. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it was until I came here to this church. Now, see, I'd like to tell you, I prayed this one out. Now, this is one that I got straight from Pastor Dave one day. He says, today we're going to teach on Luke 6:38. And I'm going, well, I wasted my time today. This is early on now. This is before I really started making the commitment to pray in the trucks or anything. And I'm like, well, I know our, you know, I mean, actually, I could teach Luke 6:38 myself. That's going to be, I'll try not to fall asleep during this service. I'm just telling you how it was. I thought I was an expert on Luke 6:38. Well, he goes to it and he mentioned it and he says, you know, he was really teaching on the laws of meditation. He says, now, the worst thing you can do if you come to a difficult verse is just to lift that verse out by itself and try and figure out what it means. He says, and he went through that long teaching, and most of you that's heard it, I really recommend Dave's series if you haven't heard it, Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery. Oh my God, it'll change your life. But he says, when Jesus is teaching, every sentence, every word is like the stroke of a master painter. But he's painting that line by line, word by word, but you've got to wait until you get the whole image. And only then does every stroke make sense. He said, now Luke 6:38, if you'll notice, if you have a red letter Bible, it's right in the middle of a whole bunch of red letters. There's a whole lot of red letters before it and a whole lot of red letters after it. He says, you know, we're just kind of picking that right out of the middle. He says, what you do with the laws of meditation, he says, you need to leave that verse in the setting that God gave it. And he says, so you need to ask the Holy Spirit, well, help me kind of back up and see where this subject begins, and then help me see where it ends, and let me meditate the thing in a whole image, and then maybe I can understand it. See, so let's kind of go near the end of this red letter teaching here. Let's go down to verse 46. So near the end of this, it says, Jesus says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and heareth my sayings, now notice that, heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And Dave says, now notice, the storms came against both men. Jesus said the storms are coming. But when the storm came against the one man, his house fell. When that same storm came against the other man, his house remained standing. And he said the difference, they both heard the Lord's sayings, but only one did the Lord's sayings. So the key is doing the Lord's sayings. Even so, I think he asked the question, now how many of you, the next time the storm comes, how many of you want your house to stand? Of course, we're all, yeah. He said, well, maybe we can back up here, maybe even in this same chapter, and we could find some of the Lord's sayings, because the key is doing his sayings. Let's back up here, maybe to verse 27 here. Let's see, let's try verse 27. I'm following this. At that moment, I'm thinking, well, his saying was give, and it'll be given unto you. I'm thinking, duh. But when he went to verse 27 and began to read there, can I say truth arrows? Truth arrows pierced my heart. And I began to see how far my heart was away from the kingdom of God. Began to find out why it wasn't working for me. It's because look what he says here. The key is to do his sayings now. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. I mean, they don't just dislike you. They hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee. And of him that takes away thy goods, takes them away by force, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? Sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. And here he starts capping it up. He says, but love you your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And in the same vein, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Dave says, be you merciful, even as your Father is merciful. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says mankind had nothing to offer God. There was this void of spiritual death between God and man. Man had nothing to offer. So what God did, there was nothing that could reconcile man back to God. So God, in His mercy, sent Jesus across that void of spiritual death to shed His blood on the cross at Calvary so we could come back to that void and have the blood of Jesus and say, "Can you save me now?" God so loved us that in our sin and in our absolute rebellion, God gave His only begotten Son, that we could trust and believe in Him and then have everlasting life. He said, what God has done for us, He's asking us now to do to the sinner. He said, that sinner that comes and slaps you on the face and takes away your good, yeah, he may walk off with your $50,000. He may treat you ugly, slap you, take you to court, take your money, take your goods. He may actually walk off with it. And God's saying, let him go. And extend my grace and my mercy. Tell him about Jesus. Tell him why you're doing it. And he says, if you'll go that far to extend my mercy to the sinner, here's my guarantee from the Father. Yeah, he may walk off with your money. My guarantee to you is, I will speak to the hearts of other people, and they will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. You will never be permanently diminished for extending my mercy to the sinner. And I thought, truth arrows killed me dead. My giving was about me. My giving was about more prosperity. My giving was about meeting my needs. My giving was all about... When Dave did that message, I told Sue, I said, my heart is so far away from the kingdom. My heart, the way I think is, my head is sick. If somebody treats me ugly, I want to sue them. Somebody treats me ugly, I want to treat them ugly. And God's looking for people to have the same heart He has towards the sinner. See, normally, if I'm the Christian, I know you've heard me do this before, but we need to do it tonight. Now, if I'm the Christian, and here comes this sinner, and he's treating me bad, you know, maybe you're working for this guy, and he's persecuting you because he knows you're a Christian, and he's treating you bad, and you get the worst hours, and you get the worst treatment, and maybe they say dirty jokes around you just because they know it bugs you, and they're doing everything in the world, and he starts reducing your pay, or somehow or another he's taking money away from you. I mean, he's really doing this. Normally we feel like, man, I'm really suffering. I'm the one in trouble here. But if you're the Christian, you're on your way to heaven, and he's the sinner doing that, from God's point of view, who's the one in trouble? He's the one in trouble. And God's looking for a people whose heart has so been conformed to his that his soul is more valuable to us than our stuff. God sent Jesus to seek and to save that which is lost. And when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, they couldn't understand why he was out amongst the sinners. And he says, well, you understand valuable things. If you lost a sheep, you'd be out looking for it till you found it. And if you found it, you'd have a party. If you lost money, you'd be out looking for it. You'd have friends help you till you found it, and then when you found it, you'd have a party. Because why? Those things are valuable to you, but what's valuable to my Father are these sinners. And He sent me on purpose to extend His mercy across that void of spiritual death. And He's promised you right here, I saw it, that's the real guarantee. Nothing they can do to you. His guarantee is He will make it up to you somehow. You don't have to worry about it. Let him run off with your $10,000. Let him run off with your car. Wax it and wash it first. God had me do that one time with somebody I considered to be a real enemy at the time. Well, he preached against me all the time, you know. On purpose. Really did. Everybody knew it. I didn't want to come anymore. God said, if you can't handle that level of heat, you're not ready for the ministry I've called you to. So I'd have to come and just sit there and just hear this stuff, and it was just pointed right at me, and I knew it. Well, you know, of course, my prayers were something like, shall I call down thunder, you know, heaven, the lightning. One day God tells me, he says, now this was in the days when I still, my identity was all wrapped up in my pickup. I used to always have pickups. He says, I want you to give him your pickup. I said, what pickup? I only had one. But surely he couldn't be talking about my pickup. He says, yeah, I want you to give him. And the guy was he was in the contracting business. He could have used it. And I want you to give him your pickup. And I said, are you kidding? God. He says, yeah, I want you to wax it. I want you to wash it and fill it up with gas. And I want you to give it to him. Man, I wrestled with that. It took a day or two for me to. And my heart was not in it now. We're talking just raw obedience. I would have, it's not what exact, blessing him with my truck was not high on my priority. That was not the way I was seeing and handling the situation. So I took it down. There used to be a little car wash down on Peoria that I went to a lot. And so I went, you know, I went down there and I was going to have them clean it up and sweep it out and armor all the tires and all, you know how they do. So I was waiting in line. He let me wait till I was the next one. And he says, no, I said for you to wash it. I said for you to wax it. I said for you to clean it up. God, I don't even do that for my own car. Not then. Pull out of the line, take it home, clean it up, get out there and all the little crevices and wax the thing. That thing never looked so good all the time I owned it. Filled it up with gas, checked the oil, make sure everything's okay. Wound up giving it to him. He didn't even he says, I don't even want your old truck. I don't want it. I'd already signed over the deed, the title. I just laid the keys on the title on the hood, and I said, well, it's yours anyway. You can do with it what you want. Long story short now, that man is already in heaven. He's been there quite a while. God was doing his best to rescue his ministry. He had a lot of really good qualities, a lot of qualities that I admire. God was doing his best, not just through me. There was a lot of, I'm sure there were many people that God was trying to reach him to change some things and salvage his ministry. Well, all I know is he's already in heaven now. But I'll tell you what, I am so glad that I obeyed God. That I was at least one. Of course, in those days, I'd already learned enough not to call back in 100 pickups. But I was kind of wanting one nice Dodge Ram red pickup. I just really liked those. I never did get that, and I asked God one time why. He says, you don't need it. I said, oh. You don't need it. Not part of your calling anymore. But he sent me so many other things that I do need in my calling. Well, getting back to this. Well, I mean, those truth arrows just went through me. And then, as I was seeing that, do you know what the next thing is in this teaching? After I saw, I mean, I was so confident before that service that I knew what Luke 6:38, and I had taught what Luke 6:38 was about. And I had absolute confidence that I was capable of leading people into this truth. And here I'm seeing how far away from the truth I was. Can the blind lead the blind? And I had to thinking about all the times I had taught error about Luke 6:38. All the times that I had done it. Just because I was parroting what I had been taught. Because I thought these guys with the big name ministry should know what they're talking about. Let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost knows what he's talking about. It is good to listen to a man like Pastor Dave Roberson, who has spent thousands of hours, maybe tens of thousands, meditating the Word, praying in other tongues, listening to the Holy Ghost. Many of these other revelations, I got them directly from the Holy Ghost. But boy, this one was sure Pastor Dave. So then I understood, well, all right. Luke 6:38 is not about a church offering. Can you see there that there is no way ever you can connect Luke 6:38 to a church offering? It is not about that at all. It is about your heart motivation towards that ugly sinner that's treating you so bad. So then I got to thinking about all the times. Okay, now. Family time. Probably Sue and I are the only people that ever go to church and maybe have a spat on the way. And we don't have many. We don't have many. Really, we don't. I'm telling you the truth. But meddling out. there would be times, you know, and there'd be a little spat on the way or something. And so, or maybe you had a spat with somebody else. So you're sitting there fuming is the point. I have sat in services just fuming. You know, look nice on the outside. Yes, brother. Love you, sister. How you doing? God bless you. Boy, when I get out of here. Fuming. Then the offering bucket come by. You know, time for the offering. It's amazing how my mind would go, I'm going to give, and it's going to be given unto me. Good measure, pressed down. Not realizing that the very thing that kills that was my heart motivation. Sitting there full of anger and strife towards somebody. And thinking, God legally has to give me back, pressed down. I'm going to arm wrestle him with his own word. You have to give back unto me. Doesn't work that way, does it? Well, that only applies to the sinners, though. So thank God if a believer is mean to you. Now, if a believer is mean to you, that's a whole different thing, right? Go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. I think we're actually going to get this done. Now, what's the key, though? Really, the key to being able to function in Luke 6:38? First, you have to let him develop a heart in you that is like his heart for the sinner. You can do it out of raw obedience, like I did to that minister. I did it out of raw obedience. My heart at the time was not towards him like God's was. It is much more now. And, you know, it'd be easier, a lot easier for me now. It's been years, and I've had more time to let the Holy Ghost change my heart. You can do it out of raw obedience, but I thank God for this message here where you can allow the Holy Ghost to transform your heart to have the same heart motivations as Jesus himself. And you can see those ugly people the same way he sees them, which is the treasure. The true treasure of heaven is people. That's what this is all about. Well, so, okay, I see it, Brother Gary, when it comes to that sinner. But now, if my sister, if, you know, somebody that's already a believer now, if they're ugly to me, they ought to know better. Now I ought to be able to get them. Because they know better. Well, Jesus was teaching in Matthew 18. And he starts in verse 15. He says, now moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Who? Now this isn't that old vile sinner out there. This is a fellow believer. This is your brother. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now see, this is a little different than dealing with a sinner. With a sinner, you just let them take your goods, you know, and you tell them about Jesus. But here, this somebody already knows about Jesus. So the first thing, if he sins against thee, trespass against thee, says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Hallelujah. But if he will not hear thee, I like the way Dave says it. Let's take a hypothetical case. This guy, you and him were business partners, you're both Christians, and somehow he has walked off with $50,000 of your money. And so you go to him and you say, brother, are you aware that you walked off with $50,000 of money that really belongs to me? Shouldn't you repay that and we'll be square? And he basically says, go jump in the lake. If he won't hear thee, okay? Well, then take with thee one or two more. You go get a couple of more people, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, well, then there's one more step. You take it to the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, aha, let him be as unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. All right, finally I can sue his britches off. I can treat this guy like the heathen he really is. And what did we just learn out of Luke 6:38? When they despitefully use you and they take away your goods and they treat you bad and they all of those things, how do you treat a heathen and a publican? You extend the mercy of God to them and you tell them about Jesus. And you trust God. See, you can't do Luke 6:38 without trusting your Father to do His part of this covenant or this agreement. The promise is He will make it up to you. Who is your source? God is your source in that. Well, okay, you're walking off with my 50,000, but I have a promise from the Father. He said I won't be permanently diminished. Somehow He'll get that back to me. And if you don't have faith for that, We're going to show you what happens here in a minute if you don't have faith for that. You've got to come to the place where you trust God that He'll do what He says He'll do. That's really what Luke 6:38 is. And it's a whole lot easier to drop 10 bucks in the offering plate than it is to let a sinner or a believer walk off with your $10,000 and trust God to make it back up to you. Can you see where I'm coming from? All right. So He says, let him be as unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Well, if we're going to do it the way He said in Luke 6:38, you're going to say, all right, we're going to have peace between us. That's the way you feel about it. I'm going to let you go and extend the mercy of Christ to you. Same way you would that sinner over there in Luke 6. He says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now in the context, who are the two or three? Come on. If He doesn't hear you, go and get... These are you and the couple of witnesses that you got. All three of you need to agree. You're not going to bind this man through unforgiveness. You're going to loose him so that the good shepherd can go after him and restore him back to the fold. You're not the one in trouble here, even though he may have walked off with your 50,000. He's the one in trouble. And if you bind him with unforgiveness, in fact, if you want to go over here, the very next parable He gives to illustrate this is this one man. Here, let's just read it. I think we have time for this. First, Peter understood it. He understood what he was saying here was forgive the guy even though he walked off with your money. Now notice what Peter says in verse 21. I love Peter. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How often should I let him do that? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. But the servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Now notice, And what's that next word? Loosed him. Back up. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. When you forgive that man his debt, you loose heaven to go after him. Can you see that? How about Stephen? Father, they're stoning him to death and Saul is the one holding the coat. And Stephen says, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. He forgave them. And it loosed God to go after Saul of Tarsus and turn him into the Apostle Paul who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Glory to God. Glory to God. He's talking about loosing them and letting them go. Let them be a heathen and a publican. All right, how do I do that? You forgive? What? And you trust God. That's when God says, I'll make it up to you. Don't look to them as your source. Don't look at that 50,000 walking off there. That's all there is. I will speak to the hearts of other people. I'll get it back to you. Don't worry. You got to be able to trust God to do that. And finish this parable. Got one more. So the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's almost nothing. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." The exact same words that this one said to the king. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after they had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Unforgiveness is the poison in the kingdom of God. It poisons everything you do. Have some faith in God. Now, by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. We've seen that. How do you deal with the sinner who's abusing you? You pray for him. You do good to him. You let him take your goods if he takes them. If he compels you, if he compels you to walk 1 mile, you go 2. All of those things. Now we found out, well, what do you do with a fellow believer, if he's done you wrong and really did you wrong, how do you deal with him? Well, you go deal with him first, see if you can reconcile it. If you can't, you get maybe 2 other people to go and see if all of you can reconcile it. And if that doesn't work, then you take it to the church and hopefully you can reconcile it. But if he's still determined to stay in his error, then you have to do him the same way that you did the sinner in Luke 6. You loose him and you let him go and you trust God, the promise of Luke 6:38, to make it back up to you. And let me show you one more witness. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll close here. We're actually going to get it all in. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another?" And he's talking about another Christian here. This is exactly the situation like was over there in Matthew 18. Brother against brother. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Now what did Jesus say over there? He says, first go and talk to him yourself. If that doesn't work, then get a couple of witnesses to go with you and all of you talk to him. If that doesn't work, go to the church. He didn't say go to court. He said go to the church. And if he still won't hear the church, then you treat him like you would a heathen and a publican. Well, that's Luke 6. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Do good to them, that are, so forth. He's saying the same thing. If you have a dispute, go to the church. And he says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. So let's stop right there for a minute. All he's really talking about there is you're not doing what Jesus said to do. Jesus didn't say settle your dispute in the courts, brethren, Christians. He said, no, settle your disputes peacefully in the church. That's the way you're supposed to do it. But then he lowers the hammer on them now. He dropped it. Now, you hardly ever hear this part ever preached, ever, not ever, not anywhere, not ever. Verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with the other. Now, here's 2 good questions. Why do you not rather just take the wrong? And why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? That's a good question. Long time before the Holy Ghost got the answer to me. And the answer is Luke 6:38. The reason you're not willing to do that is you don't really believe God will make the loss back up to you. I don't believe he'll do it. I better take him to court. That man's walking off with my $50,000. I know he needs to be reconciled to God, but my $50,000. So why don't you just suffer the wrong? Because that's really what Jesus said do in Matthew 18. He said, well, treat him like a heathen and a publican. How do you treat him like a heathen and a publican? If they take it by force, just let them go. And I will speak to the hearts of the others. And I began to see again, my heart, when I saw this truth. See, this came about through praying in tongues and assimilating the books. All of a sudden, this passage lined up with Luke 6 and Matthew 18, Matthew 6. And I'm going, well, the reason I wouldn't let him walk off with the money, my heart doesn't really trust God that he'd make it back up to me. And I need the money more than I care about that sinner, about that believer that's in trouble. Back to the prayer closet. How do you get your heart changed? How do you allow the Holy Spirit to mold you more into the image of Christ? And here we're back to the basics. As we behold the glory of the Lord, as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Ghost, he's the one. I wish there was a church where somebody would teach how a person could turn himself over to that Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit, just because you allowed him to do it, he could just show you like in a mirror Jesus right in front of you. And while you watched, he would change you and your heart motivations into the same image as Jesus. You think Jesus would have any trouble letting the guy walk off with the $50,000? Didn't care about that $50,000. He cares about that man. And his Father is going to meet his needs anyhow. He's not worried. Luke 6:38 is pretty rich once you really understand what it's about. How many is going to pray just a little bit more? Let the Holy Ghost, I can see my heart motivation still. I mean, they're better now than they was. They really was. I might let you walk off with $10. Maybe 20 on a good day right after church. I mean, I know I'm better than I was, but I also know I'm a long ways from where I need to be. So I thank God for this church and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who's not only our teacher but our trainer, and who's the one transforming us to that image. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It's his word. Praise God. Well, Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the richness of your word. And Father, through all of these laws that you've, these tools really that you've given us, the laws of meditation and assimilation and praying in tongues and fasting and worship, Lord. Father, we just thank you for all of these tools that help transform us to the image of the firstborn. And Father, we ask for your help, Father. We know endurance is the key. But Father, the verse that you've just been bringing to my heart so strong lately is, to the humble you give more grace. And Father, you've given us grace upon grace, and we know there's oceans and mountains of grace available. But Father, collectively now, I'm not going to call a line for this, Father. You know every heart. But Father, after hearing this message, I think we're all humbled a little more. Father, give us more grace. And what I'm specifically asking is grace for endurance. Endurance in the prayer closet. Endurance in fasting. Endurance, Lord, and hunger for your word. Father, we need to esteem your word more than our necessary food. Father, by your grace, just give us more grace like your word says. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody says amen. Hallelujah.